Good evening. It's good to be able to spend some time this evening studying the Word of God. This evening, and I'm glad that our young people are here, I want to talk about the seven kinds of worship that are mentioned in the New Testament. And I'm really glad that you're here this evening, and especially our young people, to hear this particular lesson. I heard things like this growing up, and I want you to hear it this evening. In my judgment and in my opinion, we're losing a particular matter in the Lord's church, and we're losing the situation where basic fundamental lessons are no longer being heard in the pulpit. And I don't want that to be the case for Warfield. I can't control what goes on other places. But I want us here from time to time to hear things that are basic in nature so that we are not led astray. And worship is one of those things. If you ever have a religious discussion with a coworker, neighbor, family member, a lot of times if you think about it, it has to do with something involving worship. That's a very common religious discussion. Singing with or without instruments comes up. How often we take the Lord's Supper? Do we take it each week or quarterly or different times? Things involving preaching. Who can preach? Female minister or not? A lot of times when we have religious discussions with people, we end up talking about matters of worship. And so this lesson is hopefully going to be helpful with that regard. Another thing that I've noticed today is that with regard to young Christians in the Lord's church, if they leave a particular Church of Christ and go to another Church of Christ or even to a denomination, it's not usually over the matter of some doctrine. It's usually worship. There's something that they're wanting in the worship service that they're not currently getting where they're at. And again, sometimes it comes back to instrumental music. About 3 or 4 years ago, there was a young couple in the Nashville area that left a sound congregation and went to a Church of Christ that has instrumental music. My own family, I have a brother that did that a few years back, went to a Church of Christ up in Ohio. They're not called Churches of Christ. They're called Christian churches. But he wanted to go to one that had instrumental music, which is an act of worship, right? So a lot of times, people will have discussions with family, friends, neighbors, and it sometimes revolves around worship. Sometimes people will switch churches, and it involves some matter of worship. So understanding worship in the New Testament is very, very important. One other illustration, and then we'll get into our lesson. At the end of January, just about 3 weeks ago, there was a preacher from the U.S. that was traveling in the Philippines, and he was taking another church member with him. And while they were over there, they were doing some preaching and work with a faithful, sound Filipino preacher. And in the course of events, the preacher was preaching things that were not scriptural, and it was causing a problem because the Filipino was doing translation for him, and the Filipino stopped and didn't want to translate that because he was preaching things that were not biblical. And then that led to a discussion afterwards about different matters, and the man that was traveling with the preacher began to talk about how that he believed that instrumental music is perfectly fine in worship to God. These two men come from a church in Nashville. Some of you are familiar with it. And we're talking just 3 weeks ago. So earlier this past week, this faithful Filipino brother sent me an email exchange between he and this brother, and I read this brother just making argument after argument as to why instrumental music was fine. So if we think that in the Lord's church, and if we think that among what we call non-institutional brethren, everything is fine on the matter of worship, it is not. And so it's good for us to just remind ourselves of worship in the New Testament. We're not going to talk this evening about the different acts of worship. We're going to do something a little bit broader, and that is the different kinds of worship that are mentioned in the New Testament. And our young people here, you're not always going to be with your parents. You'll be out somewhere. You might move away because of work, marriage, other kinds of things. And you'll need to be mindful of these things, because I guarantee you, in your life moving forward, there are going to be matters involving worship that are going to challenge you. Do I stick with New Testament worship, or do I do something else? Now, this evening, I'm not going to be looking at the Greek words for worship. We're not going to do that, Bob, sorry. There are 5 or 6 or 7 Greek words on worship, and I could go down through all of that. We're not going to do that. One means to bow down. One means to show piety. Another one means to show reverence and respect. Another one means to serve. There's just different words like that, and that's a great study. That's a good study. We're not going to be doing that this evening. We're going to be talking about the kinds of worship that are described in the New Testament. So let's get into it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. And again, I'm really glad that our young people are here, because you will be challenged with this matter moving forward. We need to worship in a way that is pleasing to God, and we need to avoid these other kinds of worship. Now, with my subheading here, I just wanted, and I did this on purpose, I just want you to know up front that 6 of them are wrong and 1 of them's right. So I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that right at the very beginning. There's not going to be any kind of question or hidden thought here. There are things in the New Testament that are described as worship, and they're just wrong. And we've got to stay away from these categories of worship in our lives today. And much of what is done today in denominational worship, in religious worship, and other kinds of worship, it's in these categories that are just wrong. And we need to stay away from these kinds of things. We need to worship the way the New Testament tells us to worship, the way God wants us to worship, and we need to stay away from these other kinds of things. The first one that we're told about in the Word of God is vain or empty worship. The background here is in Matthew chapter 15, and if you'll read with me verse 1, Matthew 15, 1. Then there came to Jesus from Jerusalem Pharisees and scribes, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God said, honor thy father and thy mother. And he that speaketh evil of father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, that wherewith we might have been profited to me is given to God, he shall not honor his father. And you have made void the word of God because of your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." So the first kind of worship that is mentioned that is wrong in the New Testament is vain worship. Jesus said, in vain do they worship me. So you can worship God in vain. Vain means empty, useless, worthless. And notice in verse 1, these are Pharisees. These are religious people. But they are worshiping in vain. It's empty. They're nice people, I'm sure. They're godly people. But it is vain worship. Now, read the verses again. What made it vain worship? Well, Jesus said it was because of their tradition. Vain worship is worship that comes as a result of the doctrines and the teachings of men. Notice we find in verse 9, in vain do they worship me, and then he explains, look at this, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. And back in verse 6, you have made void the word of God because of your tradition. Now, this is a very interesting thing. We're talking about worship that comes from the traditions of men, and the Pharisees had a number of those kinds of things. One of them is listed in verse 2. You need to wash your hands. well, we need to wash our hands today because of germs, but that's not what's going on here. This is a religious act, but it was an act that came by a tradition or a teaching of men. Do you know that instrumental music was not in the first century church? It's nowhere in worship to God in the New Testament church. It came as a doctrine of man about 700 A.D. There was a pope in the Catholic Church, a Pope Vitalis, who began to use instruments in the Catholic Church. And then from there it went out into many different kinds of churches. If someone is worshiping by instrumental music today, it is a doctrine of man. It is a tradition of man. And there are other kinds of things like that. Somebody says, well, wait a minute. The people that are doing that, I know that. Maybe I have family members that do that. They're nice people. They're good people. They love the Lord. They're just the salt of the earth, greatest folks. That doesn't matter. They're engaged in something that is empty because it comes from man. There are many acts of worship that are done in various denominations. They cannot be traced anywhere to the New Testament, but you trace them to the history of mankind. Different councils started a particular act, different creeds, different men getting together and saying, this is what we want as an act of worship. So in some places it might be candles and holy water and incense and instrumental music and certain kinds of robes that are worn and certain kinds of statements that are being made. These things come from man. And there is a worship that is vain. And it goes on very, very often today. It's empty. The Lord does not want it. Jesus does not want it. And so if we're engaged in an act of worship that is traced back to a doctrine of man, we need to stop that. We need to hear that not all worship is worship. We need to hear what the New Testament teaches. It's just, we worship God. Well, there's different kinds of worship. And frankly, Jesus said, you're engaged in vain worship. So it's a warning to us to this very day to be mindful of that. We need to worship God based upon God's doctrine, God's precepts, God's word, not that which comes from man. In fact, I would say today that in many religious groups, the worship that is being done on average, more of it is probably attributed to man than it is the New Testament. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10 and verse 25, when Peter was told to go preach to Cornelius. We've just been studying this in our adult Bible class, and I would encourage you, if at all possible, to be present for our study of the book of Acts. It's a great study. Jeff is doing a good job, and we can learn so much from that great book. In Acts chapter 10, when it came time for Peter to come to the household of Cornelius, we find here a second kind of worship that is mentioned in the Word of God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 25, and when it came to pass that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And then the story unfolds there, and of course, Peter preaches, and they are baptized into Christ. Now, I'm sure that Cornelius was trying to show respect. I'm sure Cornelius had a great attitude. But he bowed down, and the text says that he worshipped Peter. And Peter said, you need to get up. I'm just a man like you. The second kind of worship that is mentioned in the New Testament is what I would just simply call human worship. Picking out someone to reverence and venerate. And we have that going on today. The Catholic Church is very big with that regard. There will be people who will bow down and kiss the Pope's feet. They'll kiss his hand. They'll kiss his ring. And there's other, if people don't actually do that, there are other situations today where a man is so venerated, he is so held up, that a person might not literally bow down to him, but he is so venerated that will follow him over anything. And even as brethren, we have made that mistake in the past two or three decades. You know, brother so-and-so, he's held so many gospel meetings and he's he's taught and he's written books. And then when it comes time for him to teach error on something, well, you know, he's still brother so-and-so and we like him and he's a good man and he's not a false teacher or anything like that, because he's just been such an important, person in the brotherhood. And while we might not literally bow down to a preacher today, we exonerate them, we venerate them, and we act as if they can do no wrong when they clearly teach what is false. And so we can be guilty of that maybe to a little bit lesser degree, but we need to be very mindful of that. It is very common today where men are venerated, and then there'll be cult leaders. We still have cult leaders to this day. There'll be one man that everybody just adores and they, you know, sell everything and go follow him. And then sometimes they'll even die for him. We've seen that in the history, the more recent history of our people. And it's just sad when you see that kind of thing happening. We venerate a human being. Do you know that that's what was going on in the first century when Christians were being persecuted by Rome? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. In the book of Revelation, there's several places where John talks about people who worship the beast. People who worship the beast. What is that? Revelation 13, verse 8, for example. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life, the Lamb of the Lamb that has been slain. Who is this person? Well, if you go back to verse 1, the beast coming up out of the sea is representative of Roman government. And then look at verse 13. The beast that comes up over the earth is Roman religion. And this is emperor worship. This is emperor worship. And so worshiping the beast, verse 12, worship the first beast, verse 15. It was given to him to give breath to it, even to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And then these other places in the book of Revelation. Are you going to bow down to the Roman emperor as God? Are you going to offer up a pinch of incense from time to time to this man? Like the ancient Pharaoh who was supposed to represent God on the earth, this Caesar is representing God. It's human worship. And it's still going on today. And we've got to avoid that. Our worship is to be directed toward two, we find in the New Testament and other places in the Word of God, God is worshiped and Jesus is worshiped. Not man. It doesn't matter how favorite he is to us. It doesn't matter how much we love him and fawn over him and just, you know, cast our lives before him. God and Jesus, even Mary. Mary is not to be worshipped. Mary is not to be venerated. And yet we have a major group that does that. She's not to be prayed to. She's not to be worshipped. She's not to be venerated. And yet we have that going on today. These very things that we find in the Word of God, where God says, do not do these things, we find these very things today. Human nature is the same, brethren. Human nature stays the same. The details change. Society changes from time to time, but human nature is basically the same. And so just like we have vain worship, we also have human worship. God and Jesus are to be worshipped. Period. No one else. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17 in the scripture reading that we had this evening when Paul comes to Athens and he preaches that great sermon to them. He sees an altar and on the side it says, to an unknown God. And he begins to set forth, okay, if these people don't know about this person, then that's the very topic I need to talk about. And by the way, that's a great side lesson. Whenever you're talking with someone and it's clear that they don't know something about a particular matter in the Bible, that's the very thing to spend time talking about. So that's what Paul did. And so in Acts chapter 17, he said, I perceive that you are very religious. This is interesting. Verse 22. The King James says, I perceive that you are very superstitious. This is a worship. This is a religion that does not have, it's not fact-based. It's ignorant. It's not based upon what is real. It's not based upon what is factual. It's based upon what is unknown and superstitious. We would call it idolatry, and that's what this was. If you back up to verse 16, when Paul came into the city, he was provoked, his spirit, because he beheld the city full of idols. What is Hinduism today? What is Hinduism today, for example? And some of our brethren go to India from time to time. There are literally hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of idols all over India. Hinduism is just full of idolatry. And there are other religions that do the same. Buddhism does the same. This, look at verse 23. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. So we learn that they're religious. We learn that they're worshiping. I found also an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, that's our third kind of worship, ignorant worship, this I set forth unto you. People do things in the name of religion and in the name of worship that is not based upon facts and reality. Idolatry, false gods, small g, they're not real. It's not real. And it gets worshipped, but it's not based upon what is known and factual. And the irony of this whole thing is, back up with me to verse 18. When Paul was speaking on Mars Hill, look at verse 18. He was talking to certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. That's the irony of the whole thing. The irony is, these are supposed to be the smart ones, but they're the unknowing ones. They're supposed to be the smart ones, but they're the ignorant ones. That's interesting. And you'll see that today. I'm a professor, and I'm a scholar, and I've got a PhD. And I'm an expert. And when you hear them talk, they're talking about things that are not true. And so we need to worship based upon facts and what is real. And that's what comes from the New Testament. We don't base our worship on superstition, what we think and what we've been told and what's been passed down to us by our ancestors. And our brethren are having some success in these countries that are just full of idolatry. They're having some success getting people off of that superstition and onto the truth of Jesus Christ. The facts, the death, burial, and resurrection can be shown from evidence. Worship of God and Jesus is based upon New Testament evidence and facts and things that are actually true. And so Paul, in this great sermon, begins to talk about the one true God that made the world and all things that are in. We don't need to engage in any kind of ignorant worship. Don't ever engage in something that you can't say, this is based upon factual evidence. We don't need to do that kind of thing. Our worship needs to be based upon what is real and what is truthful. And so, Paul began to tell him about the one true God. Verse 24, the God that made the world and all things therein, He being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And for every design, there is a designer. For every creation, there's a creator behind that. And so it's based upon evidence. Neither is He served by men's hands as though He needs anything, seeing Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And He made of one, Adam and Eve, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our very being, as certain even of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. Now look at Paul's argument here. The first argument that he made was, verse 24, God made all things. The second main argument that he makes is found here in verses 28 and 29. We're the offspring of God. And he even quoted a secular poet to make this point. If we're the offspring of God, look at verse 29. We ought not to think that the Godhead is likened unto gold or silver or stone or graven art or device of man. We're not made out of gold or stone. This is his argument. You got to think about it in reverse. So we're the offspring of God. Now, we're not made out of stone or gold or silver. So why do you think God is made out of stone or gold or silver? He uses an argument there. And so he's trying to bring them to the point of understanding the one true God. He's creator of all things, and he does not have a nature that is made up of physical things. Do not engage in something that is tied to ignorance or superstition. First thing to Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, the fourth kind of worship that we learn about in the Word of God is similar to what we just looked at, and that is creature worship, where we make something based upon a creature, small c, and not God. Paul, talking about the Gentile world of his day, says in Romans 1:24, wherefore God gave them up unto the lust of their hearts, unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator's, big C, who is blessed forever. Amen. If you go back to verse 23, they changed the glory of an incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So here's someone who wants to worship something that God made. It could be man. We already talked about that. It could be animals. He mentions birds and four-footed beasts. It could be something that was a creation. So some people bow down to all kinds of things. In the Old Testament, the prophets talk about not worshiping the sun, moon, and stars like the Assyrians would or the Babylonians. We want to worship something, but instead of worshiping the Creator, we worship something that has been made. And if you turn over to Colossians 2:18, some want to worship angels. We want to worship everything but who we are supposed to be worshiping. God made things. He even made angels. But the things that God made, they are not to be worshipped. And yet you find that even in some cults today, some witchcraft, some occult. People will worship the moon when there's a full moon out. Things like that. I saw somewhere, I need to delve into it some more, but a few months back I saw a current report where someone was writing about witchcraft and Wicca and the occult among young people in our culture today, that in some, at least in some circles or some corners of our culture, there's been an uptick in witchcraft, occult, and Wicca and things like that. It's amazing where, and I do believe we are a worshiping creature. We want to worship something. We want to honor and extol and reverence something that now we're turning to, just like in Paul's day and even long before Paul's day, turning to things that are made rather than the one who made them. And so angels, Colossians 2:18, idols in the book of Acts, angels. Remember in Revelation 19:10, John wanted to bow down and worship the angel that had been showing him this revelation. And he said, no, stand up. I'm a servant like you. Worship God. But people won't do that today. They want something tangible. They want something they can put their hands on. I can see the moon. I can see the sun. I can see these animals. And then Romans 1:23, I can see another man. And so we worship creation rather than the Creator. And angels were used by God both in the Old and New Testament. And when people learned about angels, in Bible times, people talked to angels. People had interactions with angels. And at some point, people began to worship angels. We're not to do that. God is to be the one that we direct our worship toward. Creator, big C, nothing that is created, but the Creator God. We constantly put our attention toward Him. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. The fifth worship that is mentioned in the New Testament is will worship. If you come down just a few verses from this statement about worshiping angels, verse 18, if you come down from that just a little bit, you'll find another kind of worship. And boy, this is one that we really need to hear about today because this is so prevalent today. Somebody might say up to this point in the lesson, well, I don't do any idolatry and I don't bow down to any man and those kinds of things. But this next one can get very close to our life if we're not careful about this matter. And so in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, let's start in verse 20. If you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances? Handle not, taste, nor touch. That goes back to our first point. Human doctrines, human precepts, human traditions. All things which are to perish with the using, after the precepts and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. Let me just stop right there before I read the rest of the sentence. There are some people that engage in worship, and it looks wise, it looks godly, it looks religious, it looks humble. Maybe because of what I'm wearing, or I'm sitting cross-legged, or I'm going through some ritual. And if you just walk up on the person, boy, they look just really religious. But look at what he says. It has a show. It has a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and severity to the body. Look at the word humility. I thought humility was promoted in the New Testament. This can't be bad. This is a humble person. No, you've got to trace it to its actual origins, and it's will worship. It's worship that comes from a desire based upon our own will, what we desire, what we want. It may look very humble. It may even look very wise. Oh, great wise one, you know. But at the bottom of the character or the nature is will worship. What I want, what I think, what I feel, and that is so prevalent in our culture to this day. And when you talk with people, for example, about instrumental music, especially younger people, they're not making, in some cases, they're not really making any serious biblical argument for it. They're saying things like, well, that's just what I want. That's what I desire. That's what I will. We've got to stay away from that. We absolutely have to stay away from that. It is so prevalent today. Young people, you are being bombarded with messages of just do what you want and what you feel and what makes you happy. That's our culture. It's bound to come into, and it does come into our worship. We have to do what is based upon God's will, God's desires, what God wants, not what we want. It reminds me of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. Well, I want strange fire. That's what I want, strange fire. Well, God didn't want that. And He struck them dead. So, very, very prevalent to this day. We've got to resist that urge. What do I will? What do I want? And we're finding this, I mentioned this at the beginning of the lesson, I'm in a particular local congregation that is doing things based upon the New Testament, but I'm just getting to where I just don't want that anymore. I wish I could have something different. I desire something different. And then here we go. And if it's not to another Church of Christ, it's to a full-blown denomination. And I had a brother who did that very thing as well. And when you talk to him, it's traced to this very point. Well, I just feel in my heart that this is what I would like to do. Colossians 2:23. And if you think it doesn't come up today, it does. It comes up, what I will, what I want. It's very prevalent. And so we've got to absolutely stay away from that. Turns me to the book of Revelation, something that might seem a little odd, but mentioned in the Word of God, and that is, do you know that some people, believe it or not, actually worship demons? They are so off and bad in their thinking that they're going to go to the absolute very source of all evil, which is the devil and demons, and they're going to worship them. I remember, I haven't kept up with the Church of Satan, but in the late 1960s, Anton LaVey wrote the Satanic Bible and the Church of Satan. I'm assuming that some of them are still going today. I'm not sure. I haven't checked on them. But there are some who are just Satan worshipers. And they want to have in their life what Satan wants. And typically it involves sexual immorality kinds of things. In Revelation chapter 9, speaking of the Roman world, the world that these Christians lived in, God in chapter 9, He's been trying to bring judgments on Rome to get them to come back and change. Different kinds of judgments, but they wouldn't come back. The rest of mankind who were not killed with these plagues repented not of the works of their hands. Some people are just so stubborn they won't change. That they should not worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they repented not of their murders nor of their sorceries nor of their fornication nor of their thefts. By the way, tie in the things that they were doing in verse 21 with their demon worship in verse 20. If you want to know, well, what does a demon worshiper do during the week? Well, verse 21 would give you some ideas of what they're doing. We're talking about people who want to venerate the devil. Remember, the devil spoke with Eve all the way back in the garden, right? And there were different times in which the devil spoke. Then you come to the New Testament and demons were inside people. And when demons were inside people, they were saying things. After a while, those bad things that they are saying, people begin to listen to those things. Demons said things. They spoke. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, something that we don't think about a whole lot. And that is what Paul calls the doctrine of demons. In the latter times, some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. What is that? Well, demons in the first century speak, and they teach, and they talk. And whether it's something like, you need to lie, be a liar, or you need to blaspheme God, do that. They taught doctrines, and people began to learn these things, and then people began to worship them because they want these doctrines. They want this lifestyle. And today, of course, there are those who are engaged in some sort of Satan worship. And we're sitting here thinking, and I know that I'm thinking, they're like, well, there's just no way I'm going to become a Satanist. But people do that, and that's how low people can get in their lives. And so like I mentioned earlier, our worship needs to be directed toward God and all that is good. Not, let's worship the devil and find out the worst of the behavior that can be in my life and engage in that. And then last of all, the one worship that we need to have in our life absolutely is that, if you'll turn with me to John 4, it's that of worship in spirit and in truth. Absolutely stay away from vain worship, human worship, ignorant worship, creature worship, will worship, demon worship, and then stay away from that, but completely have in our lives the worship that is in spirit and in truth. Let me mention this and then we'll close this evening. I realize, brethren, that among many today, this would be considered out of date. This is old school and out of date, and we don't need to hear this, but we need to hear this. We need, our young people need to hear. You've got to worship in spirit and in truth, which means worshiping by the New Testament teaching. Spirit and truth worship is the only right worship because it is worship that God seeks. When Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, did you notice that he tells her, before he mentions this, he tells her that your worship is not correct. It is not right. Look at verse 20, John 4:20. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. The Samaritan religion, there was a temple on top of Mount Gerizim. It was not the authorized worship of the law of Moses. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship, because that's where the temple was. That's what was authorized. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you know not. Notice that. You're worshiping something that is not right. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews, because under the Old Testament law system, that's how God wanted man to be saved, not by the Samaritan religion. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, now is. The church is not established yet. He said, now is. It starts with Jesus. Spirit and truth worship is now. It's with Jesus. It's what Jesus wants. It's what He's teaching. So it starts from Him. Yes, it continues on through the New Testament church, but it starts with Jesus. What God wants is not the Samaritan religion, and there's going to come a time when He doesn't even want salvation to come through the Jews. Salvation and worship is going to come through me, Jesus. And God wants true worshipers. So that's our last category. True worship. True worship. It's what the Father wants. Well, what is it? Well, Jesus says, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such does the Father seek to be His worshipers. He doesn't want these other things that we've talked about tonight. He wants worship in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must, underscore that in your Bible, worship in spirit and in truth. And so when we worship with the right spirit or attitude, the emotions that we need to have, the attitude that we need to have, and when we worship according to the truth and the reality of God's Word and the authority of God's Word, what we call New Testament worship, it is the only worship that God seeks. A few weeks ago when I was talking about doing things by the Spirit, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul writes that we worship God by the Spirit. We worship God by the words of the Spirit. That's the true worship that we have in our life. We'll close this evening. I just wanted us all to be reminded, because there is so much discussion out there that we'll have with somebody at some point, and a lot of times it revolves around worship, and we need to talk with them about the true worship and stay away from these other kinds of things. And as we've seen tonight, I've illustrated in a few cases where even some among churches of Christ are leaving for some of these other kinds of worship. If you're here this evening, if we can help you to respond to the gospel in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we